And if you'll notice on your handout here, it says, a godly woman is simply a sinner, this is on the front cover, who is increasingly letting God be God in her life. That's just what all it boils down to. We are, you know, certainly not perfect human beings, but yet we are in the process of becoming one in Jesus Christ. And that's His promise to us in Romans 8:29, that He is conforming us into the image of His Son. And thank heavens He has all eternity in which to do it. For me, that is necessary. So one of the things, and that's really what I would emphasize, is the emphasis is on being, not doing. It's on becoming. I can go through the motions of doing right things. I've been, obviously, if you've caught anything of my personality, I'm a performer. I have always been a person that in high school I was in drama, and a lot of that was because of my insecurity. It was fun playing a role because I knew what was expected of me, and you know, I had a certain way to act and things to do and felt it was acceptable and there'd be applause and things like that. So I'm not talking about doing in this respect. I am talking about being or becoming a person of God. A few things I want to share. Mike was doing a study on the kings one year, and he came up with this question: why do good fathers have wicked sons? Grab a handout right there if you would like it, please. Why do good fathers have wicked sons and wicked fathers have good sons? And he said the only thing he could come up with is the vast difference could be in their mothers. That the woman, as they would have good kings with bad sons and bad kings with good sons, you know, that there must have been a difference in that home and that it might be attributed to the woman. Well, part of what I want to share that I normally share in the workshop that we just did, and I didn't when I was in, I think it was up in Kansas, it was probably the most profound introduction I have ever had. They had had publicity in the newspaper, you know, for their luncheon and their speaker and all this bit, and they had intended to put in there, she is a perky little homemaker. Well, it came out, she is a pukey little homemaker. So that was how I was introduced, as a pukey little homemaker. And I just, as we think about being a woman of God, I think that it's just good to think of this a little bit. And I want to share with you the power of a woman in the home. Or just in society, if you're not married or you're widows or, you know, whatever, a woman has an influence where she is. And it can be an influence for good or it can be pukey. And I just want to give you some examples here. They're in your handout. Now, this handout we're followed to some extent on page one here where it lists the power of a woman. And 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8, talks about Solomon's many women. You know, it really, as the teens would say, blows my mind just a little. When you think, the Bible says Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And here he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. If that is wise... Well, I won't even comment on that, but someone said, can you imagine all the pantyhose hanging up in his shower? But there are two key verses there. In verses 2 and verses 4, the composite of that says, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. His wives turned his heart away. A woman has an influence in her home, in her society, where she works, in her church, and she has the ability to turn a person's heart from God or to God. 1 Kings 21:25 said, surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. And I know I can certainly speak from experience where I have incited my husband, you know, whether it's in doing wrong things or just in anger, or and sometimes very purposefully. You know, if I knew I had his goat, And boy, I was just going to dig in for all it was worth. And then probably, really sort of one of the saddest to me, is Genesis 27:31 about Rebekah and Isaac. And what was so sad is that as they had their sons, Jacob and Esau, Rebekah would say, "My son, Jacob," and Isaac would say, "My son, Esau." You know, and they picked favorites there. Well, God had already promised, even though Jacob was the second born, he had already promised that Jacob would inherit the birthright. But Rebekah just couldn't quite take God at his word, and she determined to do it in her own way. "I'm going to control this, Lord. I'm going to bring this about." And the sad thing about it is that she never, as far as we know, we cannot find in the scriptures that she ever saw her son again. And to this day, there's enmity between brothers. And I don't know what that did in her relationship with her husband. You know, that started out as one of the dearest love stories in the Bible. And then you end, really, with a picture like that. And as I have thought through that, I thought, you know, the best thing is we women are real keyed into our children. Men get a tendency to be keyed into work, and women to their children. The best thing I can do for my children is to honor God and to honor my husband. If I really want to give them what they need in their lives and the security and the hope and expectation, I'm going to honor God and I'm going to honor their daddy. And then in Genesis 3, we have Adam and Eve. Interesting little verse, verse 6. It says, "She took and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Isn't it interesting when we do something wrong how we want company? And you get to thinking about it, there is a real strong possibility, if not probability, that Satan tried to tempt Adam with that very tree. And Adam withstood Satan, but he could not withstand Eve. She exposed him to being disobedient to God. And where he had been firm in his walk with God, and boy, it says they walked in the cool of the evening with God. You know, perfect, wonderful fellowship. But he could not withstand his wife. And he chose to be disobedient. And then a positive, those were just really some examples that I thought show me how I really can bring harm into my family's life when I am not intent on being a woman of God. Now, I believe if I am intent on being a woman of God, I'm going to be more aware of those decisions and make better choices, like we had talked earlier, where I can see clear cut. I can choose to go this way or I can choose to go that way. God, I want to go the way that's going to bring honor and glory to you. There's another little example there in Jeremiah 35, and it's the Rechabites. And these people, this tribe of people, had been admonished to live according to certain standards. And what was so super is that they were faithful. They had been told to do something, and they did it. And verse 19 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, Jonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a man to serve me." And I had read this one morning in my quiet time, and I put down that I have a real, and I'll show it to you in here because this would be one thing I'd like to sort of encourage you in. As I have my quiet times in the morning, I write my thoughts down. And it's so neat. My daughter has these three little boys, and she said, "Mother, you know, one of the greatest treasures I think I can give my boys is what you all are learning spiritually." And she said, "Would you give me for each boy a complete year's copy of your Bible reading highlights?" And so I have other years, but these last 3 years have just, you know, been more complete, and haven't get, so I've given, you know, two complete years to her, and this year will be my third year. And I thought how, of course, that thrilled me to death that that was her heart for them. And, you know, our kids probably will never inherit a whole lot financially or materially from us, but we will be giving them something so much more if we give them a legacy like that. So I wrote down on my Bible reading highlight sheet, God promised this about how the son of Rechab will never fail to have a man to serve me. God promised this because of the faithfulness of their lives and obedience to their forefathers. He even says to the men of Judah, will you not learn a lesson and and obey my words? What a wonderful reward for our obedience. And I was thinking particularly of sons, so I put, as I looked at my son, my son-in-law, and three grandsons, is that too great a price to ask of me, my obedience? Oh, Lord, keep me ever mindful of the benefits to my family when I walk with you daily. You know, I told you in the last session that I've been reading through Deuteronomy and constantly, can you all hear me okay? Hear my dropping my voice? Sometimes I do that. Constantly through Deuteronomy, it talks about obedience. And then it will say, as you are obedient to my word, not only do you benefit, but your children benefit. You know, your obedience reaps a tremendous harvest. And I want a lot for my children. And I have to ask myself, am I willing to pay the price to see that they have that benefit available to them? So if we look on down here on page one, it talks about the benefits of walking with God. One of the first ones really is the influence in my home, and then that's that Psalm 101, verse 2. There's another little verse that has been sort of a life-changing verse for me. It's Romans 8:13, and this is in the Phillips paraphrase, and it says, if you cut the nerve of your instinctive action by obeying the Spirit, you're on your way to real living. That is a life-changing verse. You know what that says to me? Just like the other day, several weeks ago, Mike came home and he'd been real busy at work and was very, very tired. And you know, when you're tired, lots of times how you can sort of lash out or speak out of turn, or you know, you're not guarding yourself as well, and you might react to something. And I don't know what it was, but there was something that just didn't sit well with Mike, and he sort of reacted to it, which, to be real honest, is pretty unusual for him because he's real even-tempered. Well, there would have been a time that I would have said, all right, you're going to get just, you know, what, if you think you can dish that out, let me show you one better. And I would have immediately reacted to it and put him down. And immediately when that happened, God reminded me of this verse. If you cut the nerve of your instinctive action, my instinctive action was to lash out. By obeying the Spirit, and the Spirit says, shh, then you're on your way to real living. You know, it's a matter of making a choice. It was a right choice, and I chose not to react, but to act. To not react to the flesh, but to act to the Spirit. To walk as God would have me walk and just let it blow over. I knew how Mike felt about me. I knew he didn't mean anything by that. And that's exciting to me because there was a time I didn't know it, or there was a time I didn't want to do it. But I was obedient to that because I am learning that that really is the way to really live. And I want to really live. I want my life to be full. You know, that's what God promises us in John 10:10. I have come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And lots of times my abundant life comes out of keeping my mouth shut, if in just no other way. And then it says, the second part here, as far as benefits of walking with God, is that I begin to love this creation that I am in the process of becoming. 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the Living says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Well, I tell you what, that's good news to me. You know, I walked in my flesh enough. I've walked in my bitterness. I've walked in my criticalness. That is good news to me. A new life has begun, and I have the choice of participating in that new life. So I am beginning to love this creation I'm in the process of becoming. My family rather likes it too, if you want to know the truth. And then number three is I become more content in whatever situation I find myself. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. And the latter part of that verse in 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Just learning to be content. Mike's in the cattle business. You know, there are times we have months that just, you think, gosh, we're going to have so much money, we don't know when it's ever going to stop. And then the next month it stops and there's no income. Total fluctuating income. Learning to be content. Learning to be supportive of my husband and making adjustments. You know, when he has to be gone a lot on business, boy, when I can, I go with him. I pack up and I go. Plans don't stand in my way. I'm not dependable to other people sometimes in that respect, because I'll be honest, he has first priority, but I know basically when he's going to be gone, so I try to plan accordingly. But just learning to be content in the situation that we find ourselves, and then beginning to experience the rewards of reaping the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are, you know, when Jesus Christ comes into our life, those are his characteristics. And he says, you don't even have to ask for them because they're yours, because they're mine. And what we have to learn to do is learn to walk in them. Learn. I mean, one time when our kids were little, our son Mick really tried my patience. I mean, like most of his life, he tried my patience. God gave him to me to learn patience. And one morning I got up and I said, oh, God, I would have you give me patience today. And it was the most terrible day of my life. And that evening I said, God, what's your problem? What happened? And he said, honey, you already have my patience because you have my son. I just thought you were asking for something over which to exercise the patience, and you didn't do very well, did you? I'm not going to pray that again. I'm just going to pray, God, enable me to participate in your patience. That was a real eye-opener to me. And there are other things. We could sit here and take the rest of the time really talking, and that's what I'd have you add to that. Or, you know, this is just brief, but just benefits, you know, as we go through this workshop, and then as you think back on it, you write down benefits that you know can be yours from walking with God, because it literally could fill this room with paper if we put them all on there. But as far as how the benefits come about, it's really what Jean has said, what I said earlier. It really comes about by knowing God. I am never going to be a woman of God. I'm never going to really experience the fullness of these benefits. I may go through a facsimile to it, sort of a counterfeit of it, enough to maybe sort of make it all right. But I'm never going to know it as abundantly as God intends me to know it, unless I really get to know him. And that's part of what we're really going to talk about. I would just ask you the question and have you think in your own heart and mind, do you want a personal, daily relationship with the living Lord? Answering that one question in the positive changed my life more than anything else that I've ever dealt with. Where it's like Jean said, remember, I guess it was last night at the meeting, and he said, God is more real to me than you are. And when you spend time with him, that is truly what he becomes, is more real to you than flesh and blood. You know, that's consequent, just like it is so important to spend time with your husband. You know, you could be married for 50 years and not really know the man because you've not spent time with him. I mean, that's true with anybody. You know, I know about President Reagan. I certainly don't know him personally. I've never had the privilege or the opportunity of spending time with him. Now, I'm here to tell you, I don't care whether you like a man's politics or not. If the President of the United States calls you and asks to spend time with you, and I don't know about you all, but I would be super impressed. You know, and I would get dressed up, and I would be all spit and shiny and the whole bit, and I would be excited. Well, there's a sense I need to have that attitude about time with my husband, and I certainly need to have that attitude about time with God. I don't want to know about him. I want to know him. And you know, they say that word know, if you go back into the original language, is the intimacy of like the physical relationship. It is an intimate, deep knowing, all exposed, all laid bare, really getting to know him. And that is what God wants from us. On this next page, you'll see the wheel illustration. Some of you may be familiar with this and some not, but as I thought about the process of becoming a woman of God, I could think of nothing better to illustrate it than this wheel illustration. And we're just going to sort of walk through it. There's, matter of fact, I noticed down on the book table, there's all these verses that are listed here come from what they call the topical memory system, MTS. And they're in a little plastic case thing. And it takes you through 60 verses of the Bible and teaches you how to systematically memorize them. And this is one of the groups of the verses that you would memorize in the topical memory system. And it is amazing how you find the verses you use over and over and over, both in your own life and in verses that you share with other people. So,
they have that down?
Yes, they have it downstairs. It's called... Now, I think the last time I saw them, they're in a little book, and I think it says TMS on it. It may say topical memory system, and they're little verse cards, little packets. And what you do is they have you take the first set of verses and how to systematically memorize them and how to go all through these 60 verses. And, you know, you can go at your own pace. I don't know whether, to be honest, it's been so long, I haven't seen one to see if they set you up at a certain pace. But even if you just wanted to memorize one or two verses a week, that's not a lot to ask of any of us. And they are very encouraging, just tremendous, tremendous verses. So if you are of the mind to do something like that, I guarantee it would be a blessing to you. But in that topical memory system, these verses are called Live the New Life. And that's really, when we're talking about becoming a woman of God, that's what we're really talking about. We're these brand new creatures inside, and we're living the new life. And these things that are illustrated in this wheel are the basics that are indispensable to the Christian life. I really don't believe we can walk with God until we get a right perspective on this whole wheel. It's just a whole little framework that fits together. Let's just walk through them. In the center here, that's the hub of the wheel. You see Christ. And what this is really talking about is making Jesus Christ the center of your life. There's another little verse tossed over there in John 3:30, and it says that there would be more of him and less of me. And that's really what we're talking about. You know, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, he came in, but there's a point where he just came into my life, and he's just that. He's a Savior, and he's maybe relegated to a corner of my life. But this is where we've talked about commitment and lordship. This is saying, no, Lord, that you would be on the center of my life. that there would be more of you and yes, and less of me. That, you know, when you get married, someone had said a long time ago, and I just loved it, it said marriage is saying, I do, to a man, and then a whole lifetime of little uh-huhs. That's really what it is in the Christian life. I was 25 years old when I really said yes to Jesus Christ, when I said, yes, I want there to be more of you and less of me. Yes, I want you to be the center of my life. Yes, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And then I find all through my life, as I'm spending time getting to know him, there are a lot of little uh-huhs that I have to whisper back to him, just the same as in the correlation of marriage. So it's making Christ the center. This has to do with my choice. As I look at Christ the center and the rim of that wheel, the obedient Christian in action, these are really choices that I'm going to make. And you stop and think about it. If you don't, well, you do make a choice. You either make a choice, yes, you're going to be Lord, or no, you're not going to be Lord, and there is no in-between. You know, we love to think there's a gray area. You know, we love to think there's a fence that you straddle, but it's mythical. It just is not there. He either is Lord or he's not Lord, and something is going to be Lord in your life. You know, it's like when you play musical chairs and you get down to one chair. You know, somebody is going to sit on that chair, and you have a chair in the throne room of your heart, and someone is going to be there. It may be me. I could make a god of my husband. You know, I could put him on the throne of my heart. I could put my minister. I could put a friend. I could put a parent. I mean, I could put anybody. I could put money. I could put position. I could put anything. But the only thing worthy of sitting there is Jesus Christ. So the hub is Christ the center. The rim, if I am going to make him the center, then I need to walk in obedience. And that is what we have, the obedient Christian in action. And that's how I shared the verse with you from Romans 5:8, that Jesus learned obedience. That is so super to me because it tells me that that's not something I have to gin up on my own. Because like I say, I had such a rebellious nature, I didn't even like you throwing the word obedience at me. And I am finding I can walk in obedience, and Jesus showed me how. He said it is possible in this flesh that I can pinch and feel, you know, it is possible to walk in obedience. Doesn't mean I don't boof. Doesn't mean I don't do wrong things, but I'm learning to there was a time I wouldn't have recognized him as being wrong. There was a time that would have just been the way to do it. But that's exciting to me that, you know, when I step out of bounds, I know I've stepped out of bounds, and I can say, God, I'm sorry. And that's what real forgiveness is. It's just saying, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and then getting back on the road. Doing the thing then that you know you're supposed to do. Is it getting too hot in here to you all? Okay, can you push that window open a little more? I'm sorry, we have to keep the door closed. You want to try that, Rosalind? Is it Rosalind? Rosalind, pardon me. Yeah, we can just try. Oh. Okay, just being full tummy and the whole bit. If anybody starts nodding off, just knock the person next to you and we'll see what happens. But walking in obedience, we need to surrender totally to Christ's authority and lordship. And if we do that, it is going to show through our outward life through obedience. God never commands and commissions us without providing the grace to obey. When God tells us to do something, he gives us the enabling. Now, that's super to me. You know, there are times I've asked things unfairly of my kids. You know, I just wouldn't be thinking or what have you, and I'd ask it unfairly, but God never does that to me. And if he asks of me to do something, It's for my good. When it really boils down to it, it is for my good. Would people, if you were put on a witness stand in court because of your Christianity, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? That's an overwhelming thought to me. Do people see enough of Christ in my life through the obedience in my life of walking with Him that if I were brought up before court, they could say, that is a Christian? Or would they say, that is a Christian? You know, it totally depends on where you want to put the emphasis of the word. But is there enough evidence to convict me? Okay, we have the hub. We have the rim. And then I would probably have to say, and I shouldn't say this, but my real favorite is this vertical spoke here of the word and prayer. And you stop and just look at that picture a minute, and these spokes are what bring Christ and the Christian together. That's what makes that wheel hold together, are those spokes, and those four spokes that you see on the wheel. The foundation spoke is the Word. The most life-changing thing I have ever been taught is to have a daily quiet time with God. There are books down there on the quiet time. I don't care if all you spend is 7 minutes. If you have 5 hours, that's wonderful. I don't care about the amount of time. God doesn't care about the amount of time, but He does care that you meet Him. One of the dearest little books down there, little tiny booklet, is called My Heart, Christ Home. If you have not read that, you buy that. It's probably, I don't know, 15, 35 cents, something like that. It really emphasizes Lordship, and it communicates as nothing else I've ever read about the value of the quiet time to God. And we forget about that. God wants to spend time with you. Like I was saying about the president, you know, if he called me, I would cancel my plans to go with him. That would just really blow me away. God wants to spend time with me. Can I not give Him some portion of my day? Whatever time is a good time for you. For me, it happens to be morning. When my children were little, it was evening. You know, it's had to vary. I know businessmen that sometimes they don't get home until 11 o'clock at night, and that's their best time. You know, it's quiet and the phone doesn't ring, and you know, and that's their time. There is some time in the day that you can sit down and have a quiet time with God. This back page is called Bible Readings Highlight Record. And this little sheet has changed my life. I keep saying that about things, but God's Word changes your life. And as I sit down and read, just like today I read Deuteronomy 30, and I just put down today's date, what is it, the 7th, 5/7/88, all I read today, Deuteronomy 30, and then I put down the verse that stood out to me, and then I wrote my thoughts about it. Or it may just be that I write out a prayer. Do you know the value in writing that out? What's really super, if you take the time to do it, is at the end of the week and go back and you look at what God has said to you every day, all week long. And you think, how neat. This is what God said to me. And then maybe you might look and say, gosh, Tuesday, He said something to me about obedience. Thursday. Friday, said something to me about obedience. You see, He's repeated a thought to you, and you might think, God's obviously getting my attention in this area. I have more of a tendency to respond to where He's directing me because I've put it down and I've walked back through it with Him. We've been doing these now for 8 years. And they have just been tremendous. The other thing is by memorizing His Word. I would encourage you to attempt. I do memorize. I am not real strong at it. I do not have real good recall. I would have to say it is hard for me. And unfortunately, Jean was talking earlier about having someone you're accountable to. I have a gal who calls me every Tuesday and says, give me your verse. Well, she is one of these women who can memorize scripture like that. As I struggle over my verse, she gives me her chapter. You know, and you think, I could do without this God. But that's okay. And there are sometimes she'll say, boy, you're really struggling with that, aren't you? And I'll think, well, at least I said it. You know, but that's okay. I really need her in my life to encourage me, and she is really faithful to call me. And sometimes I'll have two verses, and I'll be so excited, and then sometimes I go totally blank, and I can't even think of what it is. But that's okay, just like for my verses here, I've written them down. If I go blank, I'll go back and look at it, and that's okay. It isn't that it's the end of the world. But I'm trying to do something that I believe God would have me do. And one woman shared, and I thought it was so neat, because I think this is one reason it's hard for me. She said, I have learned to memorize by heart. I like that. My problem is I memorize, and it's here in my head, in my mind, and I need to get it down. What's this supposed to be, something like 18 inches? I need to get it down into my heart. And I firmly believe when you get it in your heart, it's yours. And it's exciting when you're reading the Bible and you read along and all of a sudden you think, oh, that verse I memorized last week, that's what this is talking about. That's known as a cross reference. And God brings His Word to your mind. Or you'll be sharing with somebody and I had somebody the other day just be down over something. And I said, oh, I just memorized a verse, and it was in Luke 18:1, and it said, then He told him a parable about the need to pray continually and never lose heart. And she said, oh, I needed to hear that. You know, and I just thought, thank you, Lord, that that You impressed it upon me to memorize that little verse. You know, that spoke to me, because there are things I pray about, and I get discouraged. And He said, pray continually. And never lose heart. So getting the Word into your life. Let me tell you, did everybody eat lunch today? Did you think for a moment to not eat lunch? Neither did I. Do you know that just as you need food physically to grow, you need food spiritually to grow, and the Bible is your spiritual food. And if you do not eat spiritually, you are malnourished. Have you ever seen a malnourished person? Skin hangs on bone. There's no muscle, and usually their stomach protrudes. Very misshapen. And this happened to my father. He died with cancer. And what actually happened from July until October, he couldn't eat. And his body just malnourished. And I personally believe he basically died of starvation. And that's the picture God gave me as I was rubbing his back one day. He said, Tommy, this is what we look like as Christians when we're not in my Word. We are malnourished. God wants you to be. And you know, boy, what happens when you take in food and you have the vitamins and all the things. You know, the really good balance of foods. And we are healthy. We have strength. We are able to produce. We don't die. Our bodies eventually die, but you know, there is health there. And that's what God intends through the Word. The upward spoke is prayer. This is a short area in my life, but it's an area I long to grow in, because I have seen God answer prayer in my life, in my husband's life, in my children's life. I have become aware of praying politically. That's where I lose heart lots of times, and He tells me to continue. But the upward spoke on prayer, and one of the things I'd really encourage you to do, as you read God's Word, you know, God's Word is the intake of food, and prayer is like breathing. You take in the Word, and you exhale prayer. take in God's word and pray it back to him. You want to know how praying God's will? Pray his word. He has given me, my life verse is that Philippians 3:10, that I might know him and progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. I claimed that for my life years ago, and I pray that into my life because I want to know God that way. That's my life verse. I have really sort of a life verse financially, and then each year I find different verses that I pray. My life verse financially is Proverbs 3, 7, and 8, and it says, "Oh God, two things I beg of you. First, let me never tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs, for if I grow rich, I may become content without God. And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. God knows the desire of my heart is that I do not want to become content without him. I just do not want that." And so he honors that. There are verses I've claimed politically, and maybe some of these I just claim for a year, and then I'll pray them for a year. One of the things, there are two things I want to show you. One is I pray politically, and this is downstairs. It's a world prayer map. I don't know how much it is, but it's just very, very little amount. And it really is just super. It lists the whole world, and see these little areas here. Number one, you pray for seven countries here. So on the first day of the month, you pray for these countries, the world leaders, and then these are lists of ministries and missionaries, endeavors throughout the world. I have a heart's desire to pray for the world. I believe God would have Christians do that. I didn't know how, and somebody put this in my hand. So every day, today is the 7th, so this is where I would have prayed today, is on the 7th day of the month. And I just pray through that. It does, you know, you're probably, you can do it in a minute or less. You can spend however much time you want to. And then you can look them up here. You can see if they're people bound by communism. But, you know, it's a terrific tool. Just a tremendous. This has just revolutionized my praying for the world. And I feel like somehow, some way, I am feeling part of God's Great Commission by having an opportunity to do that. The other little thing, and these are down here, is praying for one another. One of my verses that I claimed this year was for my family. It was Exodus 28:29, and it said, "When Aaron enters the sanctuary, he will carry the names of the sons of Israel on his breast to call them to mind continually before the presence of Yahweh." Well, I've claimed that for my family. For all my family, but in particular, I really want to be a prayer warrior for my immediate family. And this little book is just terrific. And I go through, pardon me, terrific seems to be my word today. And I go through here, and for instance, the first part says, "Pray that the person for whom we are interceding will realize his present exalted position in Christ." And then it gives a little paragraph on that. And so I pray that for each of my family. And I just pray one deal a day and chalk it off. And so it takes me several weeks to go through here. And now today I was on this back part. And it says, "So then how do we pray for one another? Prayer must flow from a cleansed vessel. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Confess and let the blood cleanse." I pray through each one of these individually, just one day at a time. And I said, "God, might my life be pure, that I would really be able to bring my family before you and see your will for them." This has been, I'm just doing this for this year. This has just been part of how I've wanted to pray for my family this year. It's just a super, super little tool. And one other verse, and I won't quote the whole verse to you, but it's from Colossians 4:12-13, and it mentions a man named Epaphras. And it said, "He works hard for you. He battles for you." And do you know how he does that? By praying. And I have asked God to let me be an Epaphras in my family's life. The first time I saw this was for, I claimed it really for a friend of mine, because she did not have a happy marriage. They had tremendous financial problems. She was so discouraged. And I just, when I saw this verse, I said, "God, let me be an Epaphras for Cheryl." And since then, I've seen that I really want to be that for my family. So claim verses like that and pray them back to God. And, you know, and each year, that's one thing, as you read in your quiet time, certain verses will stand out to you, and you think, "Boy, I'm going to memorize that, And I'm going to claim it, and I'm going to pray it this year for the people that I love and for the country. So I would just really encourage you to do that. Prayer really should be a natural overflow of meaningful time in the Word. And do keep in mind the answer to prayer. God answers prayer. Yes, no, and wait. Yes, no, and wait. You know, we have invariably, whenever someone says, God didn't answer my prayer, it's that God said no, or God said wait. It's just that God didn't say yes. Well, I assume everybody here has children or has worked with children or been around children or certainly was a child themselves, and we know in our lives that there were a lot of times that no was a better answer to us. There were a lot of times wait was a better, you know, all through the Psalms it says, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. The other two spokes in here are witnessing and fellowship. These are the horizontal spokes. And I think we all know, probably with most people, the greater strength, if we're going to have one spoke longer than the other, which the point is we want them to be balanced, but if we have one spoke longer than the other, it's going to be the fellowship spoke. Now, it isn't in my life because basically that was part of my insecurity, and I had been hurt by a gal, and I was very insecure with women. That's why it has blown me away that God's given me a work with women. Because I think, God, women don't accept me like men do. You know, and I was insecure there. And I'm not a real strong people person. I'm learning to be. You know, there are two things that last. Jean referred to that, the Word and people. And what is on God's heart is people. And He would have us be people, people. So I am having to learn to really participate in fellowship. I do know I love to have a fire in the winter. And, you know, you've heard the story, if a coal or an ember falls away from where the main part of the fire is, what happens is that it goes out. And we're like that. We need the input of Christians in our life. We need the accountability. We need the fellowship. We need to be encouraging someone. You need to be sharing what you're learning. That is how. Do you know who's going to benefit the most from this weekend? No? Well, and that's neat you feel it, but you know who's really going to benefit? The people who have come here and done the workshops. Because we've had to study for this. We've prepared it. We've had to think through what God's doing in our lives. We've shared it. It makes it more real in our lives. That's what we all need to be doing. You need to not only have someone build into your life, you need the privilege of building into someone else's life. And anybody and everybody can do it. It does not take a quote-unquote special person. It just takes a unique person in Jesus Christ. We all have something to share. Everybody, that's what's so beautiful about a personal testimony, is it's your story of what God's doing in your life, and that is potent medicine. But the fellowship spoke, a verse that I love is 1 John 3:18, and here it is again in the Living Bible. It says, my little children, let us stop just saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. That's what I'm having to learn, is just showing people they are of worth and value to me. And that's one of the greatest gifts we can give anybody, is just telling them how precious they are to us. And the witnessing spoke, well, as we learn from and encourage one another through the fellowship spoke, the witnessing spoke really should be a natural outflow of what you're taking in. That doesn't mean you have to, I mean, it's wonderful if you are a person who can go knock on doors and say things. But the point is, you are going to be a witness. Someone said, that's right, you will be a witness or a nitwitness. I have had experiences of being a nitwitness. But we are going to be a witness. And it's just what you want to be a witness to. And the biggest witness you have is the life that you live. And God gives the words. He enables. And sometimes it's just a person coming up and saying, there's something different about you. What is it? You know, I can remember a young man coming up to me in the grocery store, and it so surprised me. I didn't know how to answer him. And he was carrying my groceries out, and I had noticed the last several times I'd been in the store, he made a real point of carrying my groceries out. And he finally said, what is it about you that makes you so happy? Well, he nonplussed me. I really didn't know what to do, and I said something stupid, whatever it was. And I got in the car, and I finally thought, I'm going to go back and tell him, Jesus is what makes me so happy. Then I thought, well, that might be a little awesome to him. I'll just wait, because he's been carrying my groceries out. Next time I went back to the store, he had left. He wasn't there any longer. And I had thought, God, bring someone else across that young man's path that will tell him what it is that makes a difference. And I'm so sorry. It's an opportunity that I missed because I didn't tell him. There's a little verse, 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. Here against the living. I didn't realize I had so many in the living. For the Holy Spirit, God's gift, does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. If you will stir up this inner power, you will never be afraid to tell others about our Lord. Isn't that a super little verse? 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8 in the Living Bible. You'll never be afraid to tell others about our Lord. In closing, I just want us to look at this wheel a minute. And just as we look at that, Christ being the hub, you know why he needs to be the hub of this wheel? Why he needs to be the center of the wheel? Because he is the only one who can withstand the pressure. The hub of the wheel is what stands the pressure. And Christ is the only one who could do that. It is also the driving force of the wheel. That's what enables the wheel to go. When spinning properly, when a wheel spins properly, all you can see is the hub. Jesus Christ stands out. And the Christians are the rim because they are Christ's contact with the world. Jesus exposes himself to the world through you and me. And I have to say, God, I can't believe you do that. But he says, that's my choice. That's what I want to do. So we are Christ's contact with the world, and the spokes are what bring the two together. That's what allows us to withstand the pressure. If one spoke is overemphasized and the other's neglected, your life's going to become unbalanced. If the wheel becomes submerged in the world, we just pulled a little girl out of the mud. We live out on an acreage, and she got, I mean, stuck to the point her wheels were just spinning, and she was going nowhere. And that's exactly what happens when we become stuck in the world. We spin and we go nowhere. Or if we become isolated, you know, then we just spin. You've seen a car up in the air, you know, on a jack, whatever you call it, and if you turn the wheel, can just spin, but it goes nowhere. You know, God knows the balance of it. I just want to read to you what I read in my quiet time this morning, and that's a loud cycle out there, isn't it? This is in Deuteronomy 30, and this is absolutely one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. This is on the latter part of verse 6 here. It says, love Yahweh your God with all your heart and soul, and so have life. And then from 11 through the end of the chapter, just some bits of it, it says, for this law that I enjoin on you today is not beyond your strength or beyond your reach. No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. For your observance. See, today I set before you life or death, blessing or curse. Choose life then, so that you and your descendants may live in the love of Yahweh your God, obeying his voice, clinging to him, for in this your whole life consists.
Why you read it.
Isn't that wonderful? That's God wants so much for you. He wants so much for me. He wants us to be a woman of God. And I really believe as I look at this wheel, and what I'd have you do this week, as you're also going to look at Philippians 4:8 if you were in the marriage class, I want you to really look at that wheel and say, God, are my spokes out of balance? Is there an area here that I'm weak? Am I weak in being in your word? Am I weak in prayer? Am I weak in fellowship? Am I weak in witnessing? Where am I really strong? Where's my strength here? Where's my weakness? God, how am I going to bring about balance? I'm not going to, but God is. God, will you bring about balance in my life? Just really take that before him and ask him to bring balance in your life in this area. And just be honest with him. I think that's what I love so much about God. And probably the only other person I really have this with is with my husband. But it's being transparent, being open, being honest, and knowing I am accepted and loved just as I am. You know, I don't have to fake him out. I don't have to put on a mask. And that's a real relief. Let's just pray as we close, okay? Lord, it's just a relief to know you. And I would just ask for the women, the wonderful women in this room, Lord, and for myself, that you would just give us a desire, Lord, not to know about you, but to know you intimately and fully and deeply. Just, oh God, just revolutionize our lives and make us into the women of God that you intend us to be. You have such a wonderful plan and a wonderful purpose, Lord, and we just ask that you forgive us that in our stubbornness and rebellion and sinful natures, Lord, that we pull away from that. And just give us a vision and a foresight of what it is that you want, and give us a hunger and a desire to be obedient to you and to walk with you, that as the wheel of our life turns, Lord, that what might be obvious, what might show to other people, would be your life, the life of Christ. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.